Alleluia.
The Lord be with you.
And with your spirit.
A reading from the Holy Gospel according to St. Luke. The Lord said, "Woe to you, Pharisees! You pay tithes of mint and of rue and of every garden herb, but you pay no attention to judgment and to love for God. These you should have done without overlooking the others. Woe to you, Pharisees! You love the seats of honor in synagogues and greetings in marketplaces. Woe to you! You're like unseen graves over which people unknowingly walk." And one of the scholars of the law said to Jesus in reply, "Teacher, by saying this, you are insulting us too." Jesus said, "Woe also to you, scholars of the law! You impose on people burdens hard to carry, but you yourself do not lift one finger to help them." The Gospel of the Lord. Today we're on day 3 of our four-week prayer into the letter of the Romans. We remember what we heard yesterday, that St. Paul was calling everyone to conversion and describing how so many of the pagans had lost sight of what God had taught, especially through the nature of the world and their own nature, and how through sin their mind had been blinded so that they were no longer able to recognize what was obvious. And they had given themselves over to lies instead of truth, to lust instead of love. At the beginning of today's passage, St. Paul turns to the Christians, as the Christians, as they were hearing what St. Paul was saying about the Roman pagans, would have been nodding their head up and down, saying, "Yes, yes, yes, that's what we've encountered in all the bacchanalia and everything else of the Roman Empire." But then he has them focus on themselves to make sure that they're not guilty of the very same thing. "You, O man, are without excuse, everyone who passes judgment." They, the others, couldn't be with excuse, because God had implanted this very deeply and it was obvious. He had given him a conscience. He had given him an awareness. But all the more, those who had been schooled in Judaism, even more those who had been schooled in Christianity, are without excuse. "For the standard by which you judge another, you condemn yourself, since you, the judge, do the very same thing." Sin had invaded their hearts too. And so St. Paul begins to make some important points. That God's going to judge us all, not on the basis of, for example, circumcision, as he will describe later on in this letter, not on just having Jewish blood. He's not going to save us just on Christian identity. He's going to judge us on the basis of our actions. He describes how God's priceless kindness, forbearance, and patience is to be held in high, not low, esteem, because that kindness, that forbearance, is just delaying punishing us according to our deeds. His patience is to give us time to repent, give us time to change, give us time to live as God wants us to live. Meant to lead us to conversion, but God wants to see the fruits of that conversion. St. Paul said, "By your stubbornness and impenitent heart, you're storing up wrath for yourself, because God will repay everyone according to his works. Those who disobey the truth and obey wickedness, to wrath and fury. But those who seek his glory, his honor, and an eternal life of love with him, he will repay with that gift of eternal life. There's no favoritism in God, he finishes this passage. So just don't think that because of the past, you're exempt from living according to the way God wants. And this message is ever relevant. Just because I'm a priest, just because you're religious, it doesn't mean we're going to have it easier because of the past choices. God wants to hold us to the same minimal standard. Like what I've been proclaiming with regard to the priest sex abuse crisis, what we're dealing with is bishops who don't want to discipline their God for not keeping the Ten Commandments. This isn't because they don't celebrate a mass as devoutly as possible, because they don't prepare their homilies. It's because they're not doing the basic stuff that we teach second graders. Likewise for us, how do we do? With regard to our tongue, for example, with regard to our eyes and our heart. How do we do with regard to real concrete acts of charity when we know that God's asking? Jesus in the Gospel was speaking to the scribes and the Pharisees. And that's a little bit of the background of Paul's letter to the Romans as well as his letter to the Galatians. He was writing to what we call Judaized Christians. Those Christians in places with a lot of Jewish presence influenced by the scribes and the Pharisees. So Paul's going to be correcting a lot of that, but we see where it comes from in today's gospel. She's pronouncing woes on the most religious outwardly of the Jews. The scribes, the ones who after the exile formed to study every little dot in the law to make sure that they wouldn't miss it. And the Pharisees, those who had made the commitment to live according to the scribal interpretations of the law, they were so focused on, for example, paying tithes of mint and rue in every garden herb. But they were not focused on the most important things, to judgment and to love for God. They weren't paying attention to the most important things. Jesus elsewhere will say, they were straining out the gnat, but swallowing the camel. Jesus wanted to call them to conversion, and he did it in a very forceful way. Woe. We'd say, damned are you, Pharisees, for all these reasons. You're doing it for show, first places in the synagogues and greetings in marketplaces. Damned are you. You're like unseen graves over which people unknowingly walk. That means two things. Not only was within they were carrying dead man's bones, there was something really dead to God inside, not alive. But then also in Jewish mentality, if you, by accident, stepped on a grave, you were ritually impure for 7 days. You couldn't go into the temple. You couldn't take the ablution. So what Jesus was saying is, anybody who touches you guys becomes impure before God. That's how cancerous this truly non-Jewish and non-Christian spirituality was. About the scribes, they were imposing burdens on people without lifting one finger to touch them, which is exactly the opposite of the spirituality of the Good Samaritan. It's constantly taking on others' burdens, precisely out of love for God and God's love for that neighbor. So Jesus was forcefully calling them to conversion. Could have destroyed them, but he was kind, he was forbearing, he was patient, he was giving them every chance, even though many of those interlocutors would be the ones who would conspire to get him executed. How do we do with regard to that patience, forbearance, and kindness? How do we do with regard to the weightier things of the law? The fact that we'll appear before the Lord and he will look at our love for him and the way that we express in our love for neighbor. Do we start with how much he loves us through the way that he treats us? Over the course of the centuries, many of us fall into the same situation that we find in the gospel and we find in the situation of the church in Rome in the 60s AD. So Jesus, out of that forbearing, patient kindness, comes to wake us up. And that's what he did in the 17th century in Paray-le-Monial, France. St. Margaret Mary Alacoque, a sister who suffered in her religious life quite a bit, but had suffered before, suffered through the death of her dad, suffered through an ulcer for 5 years, suffered through the maltreatment she and her mom had received from the in-laws, suffered when she went into religious life through the incomprehension of her fellow sisters, including the disdain of her superior, who thought she was nuts because of what she claimed she was receiving. But she persevered. And Jesus revealed to her things that were essential, not just for her own soul, but for all of us until the end of time. He wanted us to grasp as the first baseline for our faith, his love for us. And he revealed it. Behold the heart that so loves man, that it poured itself out to exhaustion in testimony of that love. Jesus wants us to grasp that, and not to take it for granted, but to recognize that that love is to give us a chance to truly convert to that standard of love. He did something mystically with St. Margaret Mary, took her heart out of her soul. She was resting on him much like St. John rested on his heart, mystically. She felt his hand reach within her breast, take out her heart, submerge it within the furnace of his own, burn off all the impurity and the dross, and give that heart back. Jesus came ultimately to give us that type of heart transplant, and she was the first recipient. And the way he gives us that heart transplant is every day in the Eucharist. After he had said, behold the heart that had so poured itself out, that has exhausted itself in testimony of its love, but from most, he says, he receives in the sacrament of his love, only indifference, irreverence, coldness, sacrilege, and scorn. He said what pains him most is that those consecrated to him treat him in this way. It's an incredible message that those consecrated to the Lord Jesus are the ones who aren't converting, constantly turning with Jesus, and then the pouring out to exhaustion of love, his loving to the extreme at all times. So St. Margaret Mary was the first who converted through that transplant. Jesus poured out his heart saying, most treat him with indifference. He wants us to treat him with great priority. It's the biggest difference. What an incredible gift it is that we have a chance to start with receiving him every day. Many treat him with irreverence. He wants us to treat him with incredible piety and love. Most treat him with coldness. Wants us to be very passionate. Most sacrilegiously receive him, which is something that we need to take very seriously. We are supposed to receive him with hearts fit for him in the state of grace in communion. Most, he says, treat him with scorn. Treat him with a little bit of contempt. Treat him with a little bit of derision. We're supposed to treat him with praise. St. Margaret Mary did. The same Lord who transplanted her heart wants through the Eucharist to transplant ours. This will be the means by which we will be able to be ready for judgment, living for that love that we have first received. This is the means by which we will be able to live for God's glory and honor, and we will have the peace immortally that comes from living in that harmony. There are no favorites in God, precisely because he loves each of us to the extreme. Let us, through St. Margaret Mary's intercession and St. Hedwig's, ask for the grace to have our whole life flipped right side up by this love.